Tonight, we're going to take another look, we're going to take a look at another lesson from the upper room. Hallelujah. So why don't you go ahead and open to Jeremiah chapter 29. That's the first passage of Scripture that he really brought to mind in this as he was sharing with me. Jeremiah chapter 29. And you know, this one was a challenge to me. And so therefore, it was a challenge to me. I'm going to take the liberty to pass it on to you. I'm not going to suffer alone. Hallelujah. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. God is speaking through Jeremiah, and he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, you know, if you look at this verse, to give you an expected end. Well, if he's got in his mind an expected end, then he's got an expected path for us to walk to get to that expected end. Kind of goes without saying. So therefore, when you read this verse, what it's saying is that God has a pattern of thought over us and about us. Now, with that in mind, the Holy Spirit began to share with me and said, regardless of what God thinks and has said about you, you will only live at the level of what you think of yourself. I thought, well, okay. So immediately I'm taking stock of my own life, and I don't know if I'm too happy about what I'm seeing. Yeah. You will only live at the level of what you think of yourself. And I just want you to kind of meditate on that for just a moment about all the people that you've met in life, Christians. Have you ever met Christians that you know God doesn't think about them the way they think about them, and you don't think about them the way they think about them? Am I making sense yet? Okay, good. I worry about me sometimes. But no matter what you say, they won't change the way they think. And they live at that level. Look, if you think you're a loser, you're a loser. You know what I mean? Now, God's not going to call you a loser. And I'm not going to call you a loser. But if that's what you think about yourself, you know, it's like the Holy Spirit said, regardless of what God thinks and has said about you, you will only live at the level of what you think of yourself. In the mind of God, you have the inherent potential to live and do as Jesus. He has no doubt about what you can do. But if what you believe and think about you and what you can do is molded by a man-made system of religion, you will never reach your Christ-based potential. Praise God. And, you know, as I look over my own life and how I was raised in church, that is so true. Because what I thought of me, my perception and image of me, was based on what they had painted for me. And it was not based upon what God had said about me or what God thought about me. Because what God says about me and what God thinks about me is recorded in Scripture. Same thing for you. Because He thinks of all of us equally. And so therefore, if what you believe and think about you and what you can do is molded by a man-made system of religion, you will never reach your Christ-based potential. And you know what's interesting? As he was speaking this to me, it was like there was a sub-thought that came in. And I didn't write it out, but I'll go ahead and pass it along to you. We have the ability to create our own religion. Think about it. There are people that will go to a church, and they're a part of that church or a part of that denomination, and bless God, that's what they believe. But then within it, they can create their own belief system about what they want to believe. So, I mean, I was raised Southern Baptist, so, you know, I can be, you know, dyed-in-the-wool Southern Baptist, but create my own version of Southern Baptistry. You know what I mean? You know, I'm my own version of Southern Baptist or Nazarene or whatever it would be. It's just like, you know, you can create your own version of full gospel. But I'm full gospel, hallelujah. But you're your own version of full gospel. Now turn over to Mark chapter 4. Man, oh man, is this going to be fun. Because what I want to do, well, what I want to show you and share with you is what he showed and shared with me about the way people think, about the way they perceive things. Mark chapter 4. And you know, famous chapter, sower sows the word and so forth. Well, we're not going to start there in the parable of the sower sows the word. We'll kind of back up to it in a little bit. But I'm going to share this with you in the order in which he shared it with me. In Mark chapter 4, look in verse 35. And the same day what? Well, the same day where he had been teaching everything up to verse 35. When the even was come, he saith unto them, the apostles, let us pass over unto the other side. Because they were on the banks of the water. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, the Holy Spirit took me to this chapter and these verses in this chapter. Then he asked a question. How could Jesus do what he did in verse 39? Was he preferred above all others? Not according to verse 40. Why rebuke people if they have no chance of being able to do what Jesus did? You know, I mean, they run back, Jesus, we're going to perish, don't you care? He stands up, rebukes, there's peace. And then he turns and looks at them and says, What is your problem? It's like, well, our problem is we were about to die, Jesus. We don't like that. You know, it's not good to die when you're trying to take the Son of God somewhere. You need to get him where he wants to go. If he was singled out, and if they had no chance of being able to do this, he would have looked at them and said, Now, fellas, I understand. You know, I'm sorry, I fell asleep. My fault. I should have been awake, but you know, all this prayer for people, I mean, casting out all these devils. I mean, where's the guy out? So I fell asleep back here. So I'm asking you, please forgive me. I promise I won't let it happen again. You know, I'll stay awake with you all the time and help you through this, because after all, you're a bunch of chumps who can't do nothing. That's my version. But see, there's nothing like that in there. He doesn't tell them, you know, guys, well, you know, you tried. Well, you know, I appreciate, you know, you bailing all this water to try to, you know, keep us from sinking and all that. No, he just looks right at them. I mean, remember, the water is still in the boat. So he's, you know, sloshing around in all this water, getting his, you know, robes wet and everything. And he's standing there in the water and looks at him and says, What is wrong? Why don't you have any faith? You know, he's shaking his... And it says, they feared exceedingly. Just pray and God will give you a wild imagination too. You know, he's picking his robes up and squeezing the water out. I like my job. Hallelujah. What can I say? You know, was he preferred above all others? Not according to verse 40. Because in verse 40 is where he's kind of chastising them for this. Why rebuke people if they have no chance of being able to do what Jesus did? Now look here. The storm in verse 37 was not sent of God to test their faith. Now let me pause right there. How many times have you heard people talk about the problems and, you know, the bad things that happen, being God bringing something into your life, or, you know, just sitting back and allowing this to happen to test your faith. Well, he said the storm in verse 37 was not sent of God to test their faith. Otherwise, Jesus would not have rebuked it. If it had been God's will for them to go through the storm, Jesus would have respected it. Do you honestly believe that the Son would have rebuked that which was of the Father? The storm was not of God. It was an attack for the purpose of stopping Jesus from reaching his next assignment from God. It had nothing to do with God saying, well, let's just find out where these guys are in their faith walk. And so he blows in a storm. And this is where, you know, as Christians, before you start saying, well, this was a test from God to prove my faith about the things that come up in life, you know, you might want to call a little time out for yourself and sit down and think about it. Who sent this storm into my life? Why would God purposefully put anything in your life that could stop you from doing what He's called you to do? Why would He do that? Now, granted, He will tell you to do something and it will take faith for you to accomplish what He's told you to do. He'll give you instructions, and yes, it may take some believing on your part to finish and to fulfill what He's told you to do. But for Him to bring in a calamity to test your faith, see, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But is that not what we are told repeatedly by a lot of people in different churches? Well, God's just putting you to the test. Well, what if I flunk? What has He accomplished? Well, He found out where you're walking. He already knows. He knows the beginning from the end, so He already knows where I'm walking. He knows what my level of faith is like. So this storm was not of Him. Okay, now, look in Mark 4, it's the same chapter here, but back up to verse 14. Jesus says, "The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Now he took me to this passage, and then he said, the events of Mark 4, 37 through 38, are a manifestation of what Jesus taught in verses 15 through 19, and the answer to the question Jesus posed at the end of verse 40. Now think, he says the sower sows the word, and when the word goes forth, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. That's what it says, right? Okay, in verse 35, it says, and the same day. What same day? The same day he just stood up and said the sower sows the word, and Satan comes immediately to steal the word. And the same day, they get in the boat and they sail off. And then here comes the storm. Now, who sent the storm? Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Immediately. And so what you have in here, in verses 37 and 38, this the doubting and the wind and the waves and the storm and all this kind of, this is the manifestation of what Jesus warned about earlier in the day. Satan comes immediately to steal the word. This also answers the question in verse 40, how is it that you have no faith? Well, because these guys are stony ground. They received it with gladness. Hey, we're the apostles, chosen of God, hallelujah. Yes, what the man speaks is right. We're his men. Hallelujah. Receive it with gladness. Hey, you people back there, hush up and listen. Son of God, teaching. And then as soon, the same day, they get in the boat and off they go. Satan comes immediately, sends a storm into their life, and they're fearful. And Jesus looks and says, how is it you have no faith? I just spent the whole day teaching you and that bunch on the hillside. And as soon as Satan does exactly what I told you he was going to do, you guys miss it. That's because you attribute this to something not related to what I've said. That's just like, you know, we talk about how you, when you pray in tongues, you're going to pray to the point you're going to hit an impasse. That's when the emotions go wild and you get weird and all this other kind of stuff. And the praying in tongues didn't make you weird. It's you overcoming an issue in your life. You ever tried to give a dog a bath that doesn't want a bath? Or a cat, especially a cat. Heaven's the best. We had a cat. And I thought, you know, I'm going to be a good, you know, parent. Give the cat a bath. Cat did not want a bath. And I thought, I'll make this easy on myself. I'll do it in the kitchen sink. So, you know, I got the little spray thing and I got the nice temperature and all that. And so, you know, I'm hosing the cat down and I'm trying to set, and it's fighting. It's, you know, if it could cuss, trust me. And I'm leaning over saying, stop that. Don't hurt her. Scrub, scrub, scrub. Wash, wash, wash. And that cat gave a leap and landed on my back. And I'm saying, I finally got it off my back. And I'm telling you, if you've never seen a wet cat, it's the ugliest looking thing in the world. You know, they look, you know, big when they're all fluffy, but when they're wet, they look so pathetic. You feel sorry for them. So that's the last time I ever did that. From then on, it's like, I'm going to pay somebody to give this cat. But here's the point I'm getting at. What was the point I'm getting at? Don't give a cat a bath. Was that it? No. Oh, yeah, I remember. Sometimes when you give a dog or a cat a bath, they need it, but they don't want it. They stink, but they seem to, especially dogs, you know, it's like, they seem to like to stink. I don't get it. It's like, why do you, I'm just now smelling good. Why do you want to wash it away? It's like, because we don't like it. When you pray in tongues, there's a stink on the inside that praying in tongues is trying to wash out. But we've become so comfortable in our lives with the stink that we can't figure out why in the world would the Holy Ghost want this stuff out of me. It's been there for years. I'm happy like this. And God says, yeah, but you can't conform to the image of Christ as long as you've got that stink in you. And so you pray in tongues and you hit this impasse. And that's where you're like, ugh. And everybody else has got the problem but you. And you talk to people like that. You try to share with them, well, you know, yeah, you're going through an impasse. Oh, no, 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 this is not an impasse. No, no, no. It's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. It's an impasse, trust me. Well, the Holy Spirit wants to work to get that stuff out of us so we can go forward with God. Now, in this, Jesus got through telling them, the sower sows the word and Satan comes immediately and the same day, immediately. Here comes Satan with a storm and these guys flip out. They just didn't get it. Well, the Holy Spirit went on here. He said, consider what Jesus had said to the apostles, verses 35 and 36. Now look at this. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. So the instruction was, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. He says, consider what Jesus had said to the apostles, verses 35 and 36. They were right to be in the boat. They were right to be rowing. But if stopping the rowing to bail water had been the right thing to do, Jesus would have helped bail when they woke him. Now think, if that was the right thing to do, if stopping rowing was a part of the instruction to get to the other side, if stopping the rowing and bailing the water was the right thing to do, then when they woke Jesus up, he'd have grabbed a bucket or something and started bailing. Obviously, that wasn't the right thing to do. You say, but Brother Martin, the ship was full of water. You don't think Jesus knew that? Slosh, slosh, slosh. You don't think he knew that? I'll guarantee you, when he woke up and he's walking there in that boat, however, 1, 2, 3 steps, whatever he took, you don't think he knew that the boat was full of water? Sure he did. But in spite of what he saw in the natural, he knew that at that moment, the right thing is not to do what you think you're supposed to do in the face of this calamity. But if stopping the rowing to bail water had been the right thing to do, Jesus would have helped bail when they woke him. What Jesus did was, to their minds, counterproductive to what they perceived to be the task at hand. In their minds, here's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to bail water. And Jesus does not bail. Instead, he just starts talking. Talking to the wind. Talking to the waves. Now, if you were one of those apostles, and you're expecting Jesus to get up and help, and all he does is start talking to the wind and the waves, what would be your instantaneous thought? What are you doing? The boat is full of water, and number one, you're sleeping, and number two, you're just thought it's going to go down while you stand there and talk to the wind and the waves? Come on! What's with you, Jesus? Now, they didn't say that, but you and I both know that similar thoughts would have kind of danced around in their minds. In their minds, a terrible storm cannot be controlled or altered through words in spite of everything they had ever seen Jesus do with words. And I'm going to show you something here in a little bit. In spite of everything they'd ever seen him do with words, they still did not believe that wind and waves can be controlled with words. They didn't believe it. And so in their minds, it made no sense. Are you starting to see that Jesus was thinking a whole lot differently than the way they were thinking? And if it left up to them, they would never have been able to rise above that level of thought. Because their level of thought was, stop doing what the Lord told you to do, row, bail water, and hope for the best. Jesus, his line of thinking is, stop, peace be still, settle down, etc. and so forth. Two completely different lines of thought in this whole situation. Now listen to what the Holy Spirit said. This is what we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your God, see every day in the lives of Christians. They substitute human effort for the power of God, and this is what Jesus calls having no faith. You say, well, what were they substituting? I mean, they stopped doing what he said to do. He said, let's go to the other side. And they stopped. They said, well, we've got a problem. We've got a storm here. We've got water in the boat. We've got to bail. We've got to bail the water out. Now think, why do you need to bail the water out? So we can do what Jesus said. Well, what did Jesus say? He said, go to the other side. That's right. That's what he said. So we have to stop and deal with this. Now, even in our minds right now, it seems like that makes perfect sense to me. But if bailing made perfect sense, that's exactly what Jesus would have done the moment he woke up. He would have grabbed a bucket and started bailing. Now, to continue here, he said, The human effort to row was part of fulfilling God's plan to go to the other side. To stop the rowing, to perform the effort of bailing, was an interruption of God's plan. Now listen to this. Their real problem was not the water in the boat, but the storm causing the water in the boat. They were addressing the end result instead of the problem. This is because they saw no solution to the real problem. So here they are. Did that sink in? The storm was the real problem. Because the storm is what was causing the water in the boat. But instead of trying to figure out, well, what can we do about this storm? They just started bailing. And they had already seen Jesus do great things just by speaking words. And he turns around and does it again, speaks, peace be still, and then looks at them and says, how come you don't have any faith? What's wrong with you guys? And they're astonished. They're fearful of this. They had missed the real problem. How many times do we do the same thing? We're bailing water when the water's not the problem. It's the storm. But in our minds, we don't see how the storm can be overcome. Okay, an example.
Gee whiz, we're deep in debt. How are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to get out of debt? I don't know. We have a mountain of bills and a mountain of debt. I don't know what we're going to do. Say, I have an idea. Let's go to the bank and see if we can refinance. Let's go to the bank and see if not only we can refinance the house, but take a little out on the equity to pay on the bills. And then stretch our loan out from 20 years to 35 years, lower our payments, and end up paying three times as much interest, but at least we'll be caught up. You know what you're doing? You're bailing water. The problem is the fact that somehow you got in debt. The problem is what you're doing with your money. I know somebody could maybe, you know, lose their job and get behind in the bills. I understand all that. But the solution, now the mindset, now think with me. The mindset is, how can I fix this? How can I fix this? And it's amazing to me how many times I've had people come to me over the years and they're giddy. Just all kinds of happy because they found a loan at a really low interest rate. God blessed us with this loan at a low interest rate. And in my mind, I'm thinking, God blessed you to go into debt? But if that's the level where you're thinking, then even though God's best is up here, He'll do His best to help you at this level. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because He looks at us and He says, my goodness, you know, your thinking is way, way beneath where it ought to be. Because in your mind, you can't see how you're going to get out of this sinking ship. Well, let me go on. Yeah, I know a lot of people don't want to hear some of these things, but well, that's okay. They were addressing the end result instead of the problem. This is because they saw no solution to the real problem. In their minds, it was the right thing to stop what Jesus had told them to do and address through human reasoning and effort, what they perceived in their minds was the problem, the water in the boat. Now look, not one of them even tried following the pattern of Jesus, that is, to change circumstances with the spoken word. Not one of them. None of them. They just sat around getting scared that the boat was going to sink and that they were going to die. And then got mad at Jesus because of it. And they fussed at Him. Don't you care? We're going to die. What's the matter with you, Jesus? We're your apostles, right? Not one of them tried to follow the pattern of Jesus, that is, to change circumstances with the spoken word. When they woke Jesus, and I can just see this now. When they woke Jesus in verse 38, it was not to get Him to speak to the storm. It was to get Him to help bail water. If their purpose was to wake Jesus so he could rebuke the storm, they would not have been so shocked in verse 41. Look at verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They weren't even thinking that he could speak and settle this thing down. They were thinking, that's one more set of hands and get him up here to bail water. They weren't even thinking, hey, let's wake him up and have him talk to this like he's talked to other things to see what happens. I mean, if it doesn't work, we can still bail. But at least, let's, you know, hey, Jesus, wake up. Would you mind speaking to the storm, please? No, I can just, you know, Peter and whoever all went back there to wake him up, I can see, Jesus, Master! And they hand a bucket out to him. Hey! We're about to die, don't you care? You ever been awakened from a sound sleep? Yeah, trying to figure out where you are and what's going on. Can you imagine waking up with a bucket in your face? When they woke Jesus in verse 38, it was not to get him to speak to the storm. It was to get him to help bail water. If their purpose was to wake Jesus so he could rebuke the storm, they would not have been so shocked in verse 41. The truth is, they didn't even believe Jesus could stop the storm with his words in spite of everything they had ever seen Jesus do with words. They didn't believe he could do it. If they had, you say, well, yeah, but I mean, give him some credit here. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to show you what they had witnessed right before this happened. Jesus said, "The sower sows the word. The word continually sown in a heart that is teachable, where the conscience has not been seared, will produce a mindset that understands to speak first whenever a storm arises." I mean, speak before you even call and ask for prayer. Speak first. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Whatever it is. Problem, calamity, disaster, job loss, unemployment, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I'm employed. I have a job. May not be the job that I just left this afternoon when they fired me or laid us all off or closed your shop down. Unemployment, you're a curse. I am gainfully employed. The Bible says if a man doesn't eat, or if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Bless God, I'm going to eat because I'm going to work. I have a job. I don't know where it is right at this moment, but I have a job. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, He orders my steps right into a job. I am employed. You see what I'm saying? Most people, man, they sit around crying, fuss, and complain. Oh, come, pray for me, pray for me. Just lost my job. When'd you lose it? Oh, I lost it, you know, last week. Well, what have you done since then? Oh, I've had to go down, file for unemployment, blah, blah, et cetera. Okay, well, go ahead. I understand the unemployment system. I understand that. I mean, you paid into it. You might as well, you know, get some out of it. That's your money waiting there in that system. All right, go tap into it. They've just been holding it for you. They've been gaining interest on it. And they thank you. Now, the word continually sown in a heart that is teachable, where the conscience has not been seared, will produce a mindset that understands to speak first whenever a storm arises. This is exactly, and he emphasized this word exactly, this is exactly what the apostles had seen demonstrated in front of them before the storm hit. And now I'm going to show it to you. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew records this storm event with a little less information. But in Matthew chapter 8, look here, verse 5. Matthew 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus saith unto him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but, look here, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed him, who were among the bunch that followed him, the apostles, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, which included the apostles. You imagine the apostles? I'm sure, you know, they're thinking, well, he means everybody in Israel but us. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. How did Jesus do it? He spoke it. He spoke, and he wasn't even with that servant. Jesus was here, the servant's over here, and Jesus just says it's done, calls him healed. Now, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. Now, you don't have to turn to it just yet. We'll see it in a few minutes. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 39, it records the same story. And in Luke 4, 39, it says, he rebuked the fever. He rebuked it. He spoke to it. And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Okay, now what have the apostles seen? They've seen a centurion show up and say, my servant is sick. Jesus says, I'll go heal him. The centurion says, no, wait, no. You don't even have to do that. You see, I understand the power of orders. If you just say the word, my servant, way back over here, is going to be healed. And Jesus says, Shazam! Faith! He says, all right, he's healed. And the guy's servant was healed, and the apostles were there. Then they show up at Peter's mother-in-law, there at the house. And now, who's Peter? One of the apostles. And his mother-in-law was sick with a fever. And Jesus rebuked the fever. Go, leave her. And she was healed. And rose up, cooked dinner, fixed food. And then people are bringing all these sick folk. And he casts out devils with his word. So they've seen and been able to testify of the centurion's servant being healed by the spoken word. Peter's mother-in-law being healed by the spoken word. Devils being cast out by the spoken word. Verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You see what's happening here? These guys had just witnessed him doing nothing but speaking the word. And incredible things happened. And then they turn right around, and they get into this storm. And, you know, we just read more detail over there in Mark about the whole thing. They've heard teaching about faith. They've heard the warning. Satan comes immediately. And then as soon as the storm comes, as soon as the attack comes, they panic. Is it no wonder Jesus looked at them and said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? You guys didn't even try. You know, I'd at least like to try and look stupid to everybody trying, but be able to say, I tried. Speak to the storm. I've done this before. Spoken to things. And people have looked at me like I'm weird. Some of you have. Thank you. Now, I know, all right, I'll give you an example. I know the weather wasn't the best the night of our Christmas banquet, but if you remember, they were predicting, what, like 4 to 8 inches or something like that of snow before the banquet time? We didn't have it, did we? I stood and I spoke on Saturday to that thing. I rebuke you, you dissipate in the name of Jesus, blah, blah, etc. And we did not get what they said. In fact, by the time we had our banquet, we barely had that much on the ground. I know the roads were challenging. I understand all that. What I'm saying is we didn't get what they said we were going to get. And bless God, you can thank me. Hallelujah. Now, I know I wasn't the only one praying about this, okay? I'm just having some fun here with you. But I'm just telling you, I did it. Now, whether I did it, and it, you know, wasn't the power of, maybe my faith wasn't at the level to where I'm the one that had the impact, somebody else did. Either way, you know, the circumstances changed, okay? And Jesus gets the glory for the thing. I mean, hallelujah. Now, he said this is exactly what the apostles had seen demonstrated in front of them before the storm hit. The problem is that most in the church find it easier to bail water than to sit and pray and get into the Word. Is that not true? Hey, I'm right there with you. Jesus was not at all alarmed by the horrific nature of the storm. He simply acted out of what was in him, and that was to speak to the thing hindering his progress. Then speak to it. Speak to it. Devil doesn't want you to believe this. Christians don't want you to believe it. Just speak to it. So what if you feel foolish doing it because you've never done it before? Well, start somewhere. Speak to it. You know, Peter and John, the rest of them, they got over this by the time we get to the book of Acts. Silver and gold have I none, such as I have. Give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Took him by the hand, lifted him up. Strength came to his legs, ankles, and he started dancing, shouting, going into the church. Hallelujah, I'm healed. Now, getting back to what the Holy Spirit was sharing. The apostles saw themselves incapable of doing what Jesus had done. Otherwise, they would have been encouraged rather than startled when Jesus spoke and calmed the storm. Too many Christians are shocked, amazed, and stunned when another believer gets results simply from speaking the Word of God. Even too many who call themselves full gospel Christians are critical toward those believers who try to follow the pattern of Jesus by speaking to the storms of life. Men, I've encountered that before. Born again, filled the Holy Ghost, I speak in tongues, I'm a full gospel Christian. Then when you try to do like Jesus, some of them, man, they almost try to put you on a guilt trip. Well, now you need to be practical. I know you're speaking to it, but what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to keep speaking. Yeah, I know, I understand all that, but what are you going to do? I mean, you got to do something. You got a problem. You better take some action. Well, I am. I'm speaking to it. Come on, man. You got to get some balance in your life. So what they're wanting me to do is bail water before speaking. And is it any wonder that Christians sit around, scratch their heads, trying to figure out how come, you know, where is God? Well, Jesus was in the boat the whole time. You know, they could have gone to him and said, well, Jesus, hey, wake up. Got a question. You know, we're kind of filling up with water here, bad storm and all this other. Should we bail or should we just speak to it? I mean, I don't want to mess up here, Jesus. I mean, they could have at least asked. How many, I don't know about you, but there have been times I've asked God about things. Because I don't want to miss him. Well, he said, if you are truly walking by faith, you will not criticize others for genuine acts of faith. You don't have to understand an act of faith. You are to accept, acknowledge, agree with, and respect acts of faith. Your Father in heaven has never and will never rebuke or chastise any of his children for stepping out in faith that is genuinely born of His Word. Because a lot of people do things that are foolish, and they say it's faith, but it's not. I mean, it's just goofiness. But He's not going to rebuke you. If those apostles had stood up in that ship, and they had at least tried, you know, I don't know what the Lord would have said. Yeah, we know what He said when they tried to cast the devil out of that kid that, you know, was having those fits, and they said, well, why couldn't we do it? He said, well, because of your lack of faith. Well, he might have said the same thing here, but, I mean, at least when that devil was there, they tried. You know what I'm saying? At least they tried. I want to at least try, and if I fail, well, okay, fine, I didn't do it, but I want to at least try. Now look over, this is when he took me over to Luke chapter 4. So go ahead and turn over there. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. And he, Jesus, arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now after I read this, Holy Spirit said, do you notice that Jesus' first reaction was not to call for a doctor or some medicine? Are you really helping people if your first reaction is to, quote, bail the water of a sickness, that is, give them aspirin, 7-Up, and chicken soup, instead of rebuking the affliction? How many times have we done that? What? You're not feeling good? Oh, it hurts. It hurts. Like, whoa, let me get you an aspirin. We've all done that. Why not, you know, they went to Jesus. They said, gee, oh, she's sick, Jesus. You know, she needs some help. So he walks over and he says, well, do you have any castor oil or anything like that? No, he just rebuked it. And it left her. Packed up all its germs and left. It left her. And she says, well, gee whiz, I feel pretty good. And she got up and fixed dinner. Well, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody else over the years. Are you really helping people if your first reaction is to bail the water of a sickness? That is, to give them aspirin, 7-Up, and chicken soup. And that's what he said, aspirin, 7-Up, and chicken soup, instead of rebuking the affliction. I thought, you know what? Shame on me. I need to be rebuking. And, you know, what's bad is when it's, you know, like for us, rebuke it in yourself. You know, if you don't have anybody else around you, man, just rebuke it. I'm not saying don't ever take aspirin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, okay? I'm not saying you don't go to the doctor, you don't, you know, medicine. I mean, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, what's the first thing you do? What's the first thing? You know, if the first reaction is not, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, well, then we understand our thinking is a little askewed from that of Jesus. Now listen to what he said. Doubt and unbelief is when a mind programmed by the world controls the words and actions of a child of God. Now let's say that again. Doubt and unbelief is when a mind programmed by the world controls the words and actions of a child. Now look over in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I wondered if I was going to be including this one because it fits right in. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed, or don't remain conformed, to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, remember, regardless of what God thinks and has said about you, you will only live at the level of what you think of yourself. In the mind of God, you have the inherent potential to live and do as Jesus. He has no doubt about what you can do. But if what you believe and think about you and what you can do is molded by a man-made system of religion, you will never reach your Christ-based potential. Become a sower of the word and sow it into your heart and mind. If a farmer wants to harvest a crop of corn, he must sow many kernels. If you want to harvest a crop of God's promises, the works of Jesus, and your inheritance manifested, then you must continually sow God's word until your mind is programmed by His eternal truth. Praise God. I appreciate these fellows in the boat. They finally got Jesus to the other side. But I don't want to be bailing water when I could be speaking to the storm. I mean, think about how achy their backs were and their arms, all that bailing. And then Jesus stands up and rebukes it. And there's, all right, Jesus, storm's over. Now, what about my back here?
What is your mind? What is your way of thinking? And, you know, it was, you know those, you ever seen those railroad tracks? Where it's like you have a railroad, one railroad track, and then they have like that switch thing that can send it down to the, you know, the track on the right or the track on the left. Well, you know what? The Word of God is your switch to get you going on the right track. The right track of His eternal truth. But if it doesn't get sown, and if we don't sow it, that's not going to happen. Praise God, I want to be a rebuker, not a bailer.